Well, this morning we'll be in Nehemiah, as we go through Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning, Nehemiah chapter 6. We covered recently the first 9 verses, and we were discussing, study before last, we were discussing in those 9 verses distractions and how the enemy, you know, always wants to get us distracted from what God's purpose and plan is for our lives. That's just a constant thing that we all, you know, it's just part of what happens. And we know that one of the things to remember is to be engaged in the work, stay engaged in the work. That's one thing we want to do. We want to stay engaged in it. And then we want to recognize too that the work, the things that we're doing, the things we're involved in, he said, great is the work that I'm doing. He says, hey man, this matters. This is significant. And so that was kind of his posture or his position that, hey, this is important. This matters. And so we saw that in those first 9 verses. And then we pick it up in verse 10. But before we do, I just want to say a couple of things about God's word before we do. One, here, you know, because a lot of you might be newer and stuff, but one of the things that we do is we actually just teach through the Bible. And so we take a book of the Bible and we teach through a book of the Bible. And sometimes we just go from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Sometimes we just take a book and go through it. But we actually teach through the Word. And the reason we do this, this is what's important to note this morning for us to be aware of, is that as we give our lives to the Lord, then we're born again, the Bible says. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so what happens is that new person of Jesus, you know, indwelling us. He comes in and makes our heart his home and he lives within us. And what happens is the Spirit of God within us, that new spirit person that we are, needs to be fed, nourished, and cared for. And the Word of God does that. And that's what's so important, because we can hear things that are very stimulating intellectually. I hope this isn't non-stimulating, but I mean, it's we can go to things where we can just be stimulated in our minds, right? And we can, and that becomes very soulish in the sense of that it kind of appeals to my intellect and even maybe my humor or whatever. It might appeal to that, but it doesn't feed the spirit man within us and man and woman within us. We need God's word to speak to our hearts, to feed that. And so we just go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the word, that we might then grow and be fed the word of God. And then the thing is as we get together, this is where we find in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 in there, where you find that this is the time that we get together. This is the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So we want to be fed the word of God that we might be equipped for the week ahead. I don't know what you're going to face. You don't even really know what you're going to face, you know, but God does. God knows what all of us are going to face throughout the week. And the Word of God speaks to those things in our hearts, in our lives that we need to hear. And it's just a miraculous, wonderful thing. So that's why we approach it this way, because this is what we need. We need to be fed the Word of God that we can grow in the spirit man inside of us and woman inside of us can grow, and we can begin to know more of who He is and what He's all about. And it just feeds it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that happens. So if we could, what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to read through verses 10 through 19. We're just going to read through it. It won't take but a minute, but I want to read through it, see it just in a context, and then we'll break it down and look at it and see what we can get from it, kind of as our we'll take our load up our doggy bag and take it home with us. How's that sound? All right. Verse 10, afterward, after this situation where, you know, Sanballat and those guys had tried to plot against him and get Nehemiah to meet him in the plains of Ono, this distraction. Afterward, in verse 10, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel. You guys, again, as always, you work through those yourself and pronounce them on your own. Who was a secret informer. Now, the thought was, though, that Shemaiah was a prophet. This is the thought, that he was going to bring some prophetic word. So let's follow this, though. He was actually a secret informer. And he said, this is what he tells Nehemiah. let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. So, wow. That's kind of a freaky thing. You know, this guy comes in and the enemy's trying to use this to grip Nehemiah with fear and to get him to go hide himself inside the temple. Now, there's a couple of things we'll talk about this, because as we go on, it gets important. Let's read this all the way through, though. I won't go any further. Let me read through. And in verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have a cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elah in 52 days. It had lied in ruin. I'm just going to interject this and then we'll keep reading. I'm just going to address this one thing. It lied in ruin for 100 years. It's lied in ruins. And now in 52 days, it's been repaired. Yeah, just tuck that one away. We'll talk about it. And it happened in verse 16, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan, and married the daughter of Meshulam. That one's not so bad. The son of Berechiah. Also, we'll only do those particular names once this morning. We only suffer through that one time. Also, they've reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So, interesting. As we read through this little first portion, we talked about it just for a second in verse 10, kind of to set it up, that this prophet that really wasn't prophesying from the Lord, this gets important. You know, when someone comes and says something to you, and they're projecting that this is of the Lord, you and I need to do something with that. And I believe Nehemiah was quick to process this. Because when someone comes and says something to you and is kind of projecting a thus saith the Lord, this is when I get serious. I usually kind of lean across a table or something like that, but this is just, I'm just taking off my glasses. That's the best I can do in this situation. But it's very important that you perceive and look through this in your, just the scrolls in your mind real quickly, think through, wait a minute, is that biblical? The Holy Spirit will never bring a word to you via a person or anything else in your mind or an impression. The Holy Spirit will never bring something that is inconsistent with God's word or his truth or his nature or his character, which is contained in his word, right? His nature and character is revealed through his word. So this is important. Because oftentimes things are projected as if it was from God when in fact it's devoid of God. Now, this is what's interesting. Nehemiah then says, shall such a man as I? Now, he's not saying that such a man as I, you know, flee into the temple and, you know, because I'm this, you know, strong guy, this macho man. It's not machismo thing here. That's not what this is. This is more of a, hey, look, I'm following God. And should I do this thing against God is what he's saying. Why? If you go back and study into the scriptures, into 2 Chronicles, you'll find there was a king named Uzziah. And Uzziah made a horrible error. Uzziah went into the temple thinking he was a king. He was not a priest. Only the priests were supposed to go in during this time. Only the priests were supposed to go in. So Nehemiah wasn't a priest, and he knew that. He was familiar, again, this is the importance of this, why we go through the word too, is because we become familiar with the word, and now we're balancing the things that are happening in our lives up against the word. Is this God? Is this me? Is this the enemy? Is this, what is this? Is it just some lame idea I've come up with? What's going on, right? And it becomes more clear. The other thing that we find, should such a man as I, if you go, we won't look there right now, but I'll just give you a note of this, in Genesis 39:9, another man said something similar to this. Should someone such as I sin against God in this way? And it was Joseph with Potiphar's wife who was trying to, you know, hook up with him. And he said, man, should I do that? I mean, this, should I do that kind of thing? I'm going to sin against God. This is wrong. I'm not going to do this. So he's using that same kind of term, like, should I? So you and I need to think this way. As a follower of God, should I be involved in that? Should such a person as I, and it's about who God is in it. Should I be connected to that? Should I be linked up with that? Should I be involved in that? It's a great litmus test, so to speak, of your journey with the Lord. Should I really be involved in that in such a way as this? And so, this idea, because it gets conflicting when we think, well, shouldn't we come to the sanctuary of his presence and find comfort and find encouragement? Absolutely. The Bible declares that he is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our strong tower. He is our hiding place. Those are all true things. And God wants us to find shelter in his presence. But we have to understand, though, too, in the context of this time period and what was happening right now, this is something that Nehemiah should not do. And why should he not do it? Not only because of 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21, but other places in scripture where it's clear he was not to do this. He had discernment about this and realized this is not something he should be involved in. But this prophecy in verse 12, it was pronounced against him because someone had hired him to do that. It was the object of this was to create fear. That was and through the fear to make a wrong choice. Think with me on this. Through the fear to make a wrong choice and then thus sin against the Lord in that wrong choice. Fear is a powerful motivator. We all agree. Fear is a powerful motivator. God does not use fear, though, to move you in his will. God does not use fear to move you in his will. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yes, there are times where you and I might get a warning from the Spirit, and it might invoke a sense of fear that I would not do that. But that's a warning to not do something. I'm talking about moving or providing you this direction for your life that it should be completely overwrought with fear, and therefore that I'm going this direction. Case in point, when we go back into the Old Testament, and this is a good word picture of this, when we read through, remember when they were to go and to possess this new land, they've been delivered from the nation, Israel has been delivered from the hand of the Egyptians, remember? Think back now. Some of you dig into the archives. You think back. Remember the Ten Commandments, the movie, okay? You remember what happened? They got out. They crossed through the Red Sea. Sea parted. They crossed through. You remember? They get out there. Then eventually they get up against the Jordan River. This is a short journey, technically, but it's actually an 11-day journey, actually, for them it should have been. But it turned into a much longer one. We know that. But they get up against it. They sent these spies out. Remember to check out the land? You remember the storyline on this? They went to check out. 12 spies go out to check it out. 10, what was God's will? That they go in and inherit the ground, right? Go in, possess the land. That was God's will, right? We're not questioning that. That was the leading of God. That was what he wanted them to do. Go in and possess the land. God wants you to go in. Enjoy the promises of his word and what he has for your life. Go in and possess the land. Absolutely. God has that for us. But what happened? Only 2 spies came back with a good report. You remember those guys? Who were they? Caleb and Joshua. 2 guys. Now most of us can remember Caleb and Joshua, who're familiar with the storyline. Name one of the 10. Why? Because they don't mean anything. They gave a bad report and it gripped. Listen. They got gripped with fear and they didn't enter in because of the 10 spies telling them this, giving them a fearful report. Hey man, there's giants in the land. Man, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Their eyes looked like this too when they said it. I mean, you know, you get what I'm saying, you know, but I mean, they were just like, hey man, be careful. You don't want to go in there. I mean, you know, they were like freaked out and it freaked all the other people out and they didn't do now. We go back into, fast forward, now we're in Hebrews. And what it says in Hebrews was, they were not well pleasing to God because of unbelief, a lack, they did not have faith to enter in and possess. They were gripped with fear instead of faith. Faith is the antitype to fear. So this is what we're reading here. We're seeing Nehemiah operating. Nehemiah's operating in faith. He's a great example for us. When the enemy comes, y'all get, you know, there's nothing good about certified mail. I've not found that to be true anyway. There's just nothing good for me anyway that's ever come through much certified mail. There's been maybe once or twice there's been something where, you know, you had some property you had or something and it closed and it was out of state or something and they sent you a check or something. Maybe that was a good certified mail, but most certified mail that I've ever gotten was not good certified mail. Right? And it just, as soon as you see it, it's like you sign for it and it's like, oh my gosh, I wonder what's inside this, you know? I don't even recognize the zip code, you know? I mean, you get what I'm saying? There's, oh, you know, and you're kind of gripped with fear as you're kind of tearing this thing open and you look at, you know, you get the idea. You get gripped with fear. Fear has a tendency to immobilize us. Faith moves us forward. God operates in faith. Faith is the antitype to fear. Fear immobilizes and slows us down. Now, it's not just faith and faith, right? There's an agent at work. God is the agent. So my faith is placed in God's ability. So we've used a couple of scriptures, Numbers 13 and 14. That's something you can read through back later. In Hebrews, different source of Hebrews, but in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, this is a very important scripture because you get an active understanding and a proper understanding of truly a word of faith, okay? This is important because sometimes we get these things that are said they're a word of faith, but it's not really in scriptural, it's not really scriptural. In verse 5 of Hebrews 13, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness, meaning covetousness is wanting more of what you already have enough of. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. Let your conduct, the things that you do, be without covetousness. And then, and this makes sense then, he says, be content with such things as you have. So contentment is kind of the opposite of covetousness, right? Contentment, they're opposite of each other. Contentment's here, covetousness is over here. I want more of what I already have enough of. And contentment is saying, hey man, I'm cool with what I got going. This is great, you know, right? Then he goes on and he says, for he himself has said, now, in light of this being content, he says, why should I be content? The author of Hebrews says, why should I be content? And he says, well, for he himself has said, God himself has said, Jesus has said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I don't need to be gripped with fear about the circumstances. I don't need to be freaked out about situations. I don't need to go there because God is always with us. In other words, He knows what's happening. If you're facing difficult things today, think through this. God will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, and I like this, because we know that God said He will never leave us nor forsake us, then we can boldly say in and of ourselves, we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a good thing to know. What can happen to us if we're trusting God? You see? And if we know that we can trust God, that whatever does happen, God has allowed to happen, and we can find this good example of this in 2 Corinthians, toward the latter part of it, this kind of ties to that thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, Paul the Apostle here says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." I will have you note something. Will you note something with me? Will you note this? A thorn in the flesh. If it isn't underlined, circled, highlighted, verse 7, it says, a thorn in the flesh was, what does it say? Given to me. Now, obviously, he tries to respond to the difficulty of what this harassment, this thing he's dealing with. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Man, Lord, I don't want to suffer like this. I don't want to deal with this. Please deliver me from this thing. He kept pleading with the Lord, but God left it there. The thing is it was given to him. It wasn't necessarily all bad. God knew what was happening in his life, and God had a purpose and a plan through the difficulty that was associated. Read on with me in verse 9. And he said to me, this is what, as he pleaded with the Lord, this is what Jesus says to him. You'll notice these words are in red. Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My unmerited love, if you were to, extend this out. My unmerited love and favor is sufficient for you and the situation you're in. For my strength, the strength of God, of the person of Jesus Christ, is made perfect in weakness. And then he goes on and amplifies this thought. He says, therefore, most gladly I'd rather boast in my infirmities, my difficulties, my personal health issues, whatever they might be, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the idea. Simply put, your back's up against the wall, gripped with fear, don't know what to do. I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not sure what. We're gripped. We're uncertain. What we're just boxed in like, But then when we cast this onto God, and we give it over to God, all of a sudden, and we're relying on God. Now, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about our ability, it's not about us making sure this works out, right? It's about me and you, us, just letting God work it out. That's where the strength is. That's where the power is when I let God do it. Let God have it. That's when it all comes together, right? That's what we saw. That's what we had victory. That's what we enjoyed last Sunday. Was the victory of people letting go and letting God have that situation and circumstance and surrender. That's what we enjoyed together, was that power of God in it. In the midst of weakness of ourselves, we can see the power of God. Well, I suppose we probably ought to get back to Nehemiah. What do you guys think? So we can finish up. You get the idea here. This person was hired to that I should be in verse 13 of chapter 6 of Nehemiah. For this reason, he was hired that I should be afraid and act that way and sin. Not doing what God's purpose was. And he says, no way, I'm not going to do it. And then he cries out to the Lord, my God, man, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works and the prophetess Noadiah. And the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So man, you know about this. Now the wall was finished. We talked about this idea that it was finished It's been laying there 100 years or so in this, you know, disarray and destruction. And now in 52 days. You know how many people have looked at that for over 100 years? You know, we look at lives today that are being destroyed because of sin. The destruction, their lives lie in ruin. You know, Sean, you know, touched base on being kind of revived and what that, you know, just touched on that thought and that we want to be revived. And we're going to talk about this more in the next couple of chapters. Maybe even next week we'll be able to get into it a little bit, what that looks like. Something had to have been alive once in order for us to be revived. And we need that. We need that stirring in our hearts. I want to love Jesus more. I want to be engaged with what God's doing more today and tomorrow than yesterday and the day before, you know? I don't want to be able to look back and say, oh, I remember that day when I was really on fire for God and God was really using and doing these great things. I don't want to look back and say that. I want to be able to say that about today. And I want to hope that for tomorrow and the next day. We want to keep moving forward in the Lord, not looking back to when I once had that fervor. And it's not about how old or how young we are. It's about who He is and His power to move and do great things in and through our lives. The people, if we go back and recall these several chapters that we've gone through already, remember they had a mind to work. They had a heart to do what Nehemiah proposed. They were connected with God and they wanted to move forward with God. They wanted to do the things that God wanted them to do. And eventually we're going to see a restoration and a revival. We'll talk about it. It's coming up in here and it's exciting to read and to kind of go through. But as God had used them and done this great work, the enemy was disheartened. And it wasn't just disheartened. Would you notice this? It was very, in verse 16, disheartened. Very. Very disheartened. And it was inside themselves when they would view the circumstances there, from their own view, it was disheartening. But then why were they so disheartened? For they perceived that this work was done by God. When it's God that's the one that's at work, it's very disheartening then, in that sense, to the enemy. And the enemy is going to run interference and try and create fear and create all these circumstances that we see are going to come about. You know, it's kind of like, and if you weren't able to be here last week, just ask someone who was and they'll tell you about our time together. But, you know, the word tells us that when one soul, one person gives their life to God, that the whole eternal realm erupts into this jubilant, just ecstatic praise and joy. All heaven breaks loose and just praises God for that soul that was taken out of darkness and brought into His marvelous light. Because it's a work of God's Spirit that happens. That's not something that happens just because we choose it to happen. It's because there's a collision of sorts where we're willing and giving our lives over to God. And God's calling our name at the same time. And He just steps in and moves into our hearts as we open the door of our lives. You can't come to the Father unless Jesus reveals Him to you. And you can't come to the Son unless the Father draws you. It's a wild truth. It's a spiritual thing. That's where the connection was made. And in the realm of that, there are those that would kind of dismiss or belittle that event of someone giving their life to the Lord. That person, I don't care how pious or righteous you may think they are. I don't care how many times they've taught through the Bible. If they are not ecstatic about one person that surrenders and gives their life to Jesus Christ, they are out of sync with all of the eternal realm. I don't want to be out of sync with the eternal realm, you know, with what God's doing. I want to be in tune with what God's doing. God's excited at one soul that says yes to his son, Jesus Christ, that receives that. That's an exciting thing in the eternal realm. And we want to be like that. We want to be connected to that. Let's finish this up. We'll wrap it up right here as we go through verses 17, 18, and 19. As we had read through this, and these letters now that are being sent, and we'll give it a little bit of context here. We know Tobiah from reading through here. We know Tobiah is a bad dude, right? He's not a good guy. He's been trying to destroy the work of what God was doing through Nehemiah and through the people of God. He's been trying to destroy it all along. We've been reading this. We see that. What's interesting to me is there are those that are related to Tobiah, part of the family of Judah, part of the tribe of Judah. They are related to Tobiah through marriages and through, you know, family relations. Now there's this deep friendships and deep relationships that are forged now. And they know Tobiah. And Tobiah is saying, now that the wall's in, Tobiah's saying, oh, hey, man, hey, you know, hey, let's all be cool with stuff, you know. It's like, you know, he's writing to his friend. And his friends are trying to bring these letters. Now, they've been, these people that are on the inside, have been reporting back. You see, it says that they've been reporting Nehemiah's, not affairs in the bad sense of affairs, okay, his doings, the things that are going on. They've been reporting this back. You know, the things that he was saying or doing, they've been reporting this back and putting it in a bad light of Nehemiah to Nehemiah's doings through these friends of Tobiah back to Tobiah, right? So it's a bad chain, right? Bad stuff. Now Nehemiah is saying, no, look, man, I'm paraphrasing here. Look, man, it's not cool that he's doing that stuff. He's tried to do us harm. He's not a good guy. Nehemiah's got clear discernment and he's got full disclosure from the intelligence community to make a good decision on this, right? Okay? He's really clear on who Tobiah is and what's up. And he's saying, hell, this guy's a bad dude. And these people are saying, no, it's cool. Let's all just get along. It's no big deal. It's not. He's going, man, you know, for us, it's like, well, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Don't re-engage with that. That was a bad thing. Don't get connected, right? You know what I'm saying? And they're saying, no, it's all cool. We know Tobiah. He's cool. He's kind of married to someone, you know. Look at this is, I'm landing the plane right here. We've circled around the airport. We're going to land it now. The idea is this, that you and I want to walk away with. I wrote in this, in my Bible, I wrote, unity. At what cost? Question mark, question mark, question mark. I had to put three question marks on that so I'd really get the emphasis in my mind. At what cost is it worthwhile to be united? They tried to get him to compromise by going in, you know, to the temple and do this compromise thing. You know? Take this shortcut, you know? We you know, go into the temple, it's all cool, but he knows it's not cool. But they're trying to get him to do something compromised. Now all of a sudden, all back to that again. Hey, yeah, Tobiah's kind of cool, man. Yeah, he's kind of done some funny stuff, but he's a cool guy. You know, it's like, no, Tobiah's not a cool guy. Nehemiah, in this sense, is being a very good shepherd, isn't he? He's there to protect and to work with God's people. That's what he's there. He's one of God's people, and he's there to protect and work with God's people. And he's being a good shepherd. He's saying, no, Tobiah's a bad dude, man. Stay clear from Tobiah, you know? But I love the way Nehemiah said he never compromised his personal view of this. He didn't compromise his view of Tobiah. But he understood what they were saying. He heard what they were saying. He didn't change his view of it. Tobiah's not going to be a part of any of this. He didn't change his view, but he let the thing go. He let the topic go. He just let it go. Because you see, Nehemiah's not there to beef about Tobiah. Do you get what I'm driving at? That's not what he's there to spend all the time doing. This is my idea. This is my thought. You guys think about this yourselves. We can spend all our time debating all the nuances of all kinds of topics regarding Christianity. We can debate these in the coffee shops and at restaurants and in our living rooms and all this stuff. Living room would be the wisest place. If you have to do this, do it in your living room. Because the thing is there's big ears listening in. The world's watching and listening to you and I beefing with other Christians about other Christian matters. And what good does it do? Is it unity at all costs? Let it go. It doesn't mean you can't have the discussion with someone. Find an appropriate place to have the discussion. But don't make it a big thing. You see what I'm saying? Here, the same thing is true. We want to be known for what we believe. That's what we want to be known for who God is. We want to be known for the power of God. We want to be known for the presence of God. We want to be known for the Word of God. We want to be known for the work of His Holy Spirit. We want to be known for transformed lives. We want to be known for that encounter that can take place. We want to be known for a true, healthy, solid testimony. We want to be known for those things, right? We don't be known for, oh yeah, that's that group over there. They've always got a beef with this group and 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 this group. And everybody else is wrong. Any place that you go to where everybody else is wrong, I would scoot quick. There's only one that is right. One. Right? Only one that is right. And it's Jesus Christ. If we're connecting with Him in His Word, we're going to know what's right. And we're going to have discernment like Nehemiah. And we're going to be cool with, yeah, okay, you know. It's obvious He can see that they're not discerning about this. And so He loves them. He just let it go. He stood His ground, but He let it go. Tobiah wasn't going to be a part of any of this. Clear. He stood His ground. But hey, man, if you guys want to hang with them or whatever, that's you know, to your own demise potentially, but so be it. Does that make sense? He's a good shepherd. This is why I'm saying this, is because He didn't overstep the bound of going into lording over, right? He gave the warning and He let it be. Good word for us. Good truths for us. Next week, we'll go through this first part of chapter 7. We will only highlight some of the things, so you'll need to read through all of those names. And you get your little green book out and you can read the proper pronunciation of every name with your little green book that you have in your office. And then we'll get into, and this is chapter 8 is where it gets really exciting. I'm hoping to bust through. I want to move fast and get through into chapter 8 because it gets really exciting. Because we get to discover some of what we're experiencing in our own hearts here, that resurgence of what God is doing in our lives. And it's exciting. And we get to put some context into it, kind of a frame around it, and understand it a little bit more clearly of what it is that's happening in our lives. As we read through Nehemiah 7 and especially into chapter 8, we'll see some great things. Father, thank You for loving us the way You do. Thank You for Your Word. Oh, thank You how it feeds us. Man, good things we've learned about unity. Man, we want unity. But at what cost? We certainly don't want to compromise our faith in You, our trust in You. And Lord, thank You that faith conquers fear. Help us to grow in these truths. And especially as we read through Your Word, we can see so many examples of what horrible things happen when we allow ourselves to be moved by fear. We know the proverb tells us that the fear of man always brings a snare. And we're sensitive to that. Jesus, thank You so much for Your Word that speaks to us and reveals Yourself to us, Lord, and encourages and nourishes the Spirit's work in our lives. It feeds us spiritually. Lord, we're so thankful for that. We want to continue to grow. Lord, we're excited about the next couple of chapters and learning a little bit more about revival and the things that are happening, even in our own hearts, our own lives, our own church family here, Lord. And Lord, we also ask, Lord, that this morning, as we receive today's tithes and offerings, Lord, and Lord, we ask that You would bless, that You would multiply every cent, that You'd help us to use it, Lord, for the furtherance of Your kingdom, Lord. Give us wisdom and discernment. Meet the needs, Lord, of the ministry here, Lord. The property, the building, the radio station, the outreach endeavors, the missionaries, the things we're connected to that You've put in our path that You've connected us to, Lord. Lord, we just ask that You would bless. And also, Lord, we ask that You'd bless those as they give, Lord, unto You, unto the work that You're doing here. And Lord, we pray For those that give online, there's many that give online, and not just immediately in our area or in our church, but there's many that give at a distance even, that just feel connected to us here. And we ask that you'd bless them as well, Lord. We just want to acknowledge all of this and pray, Lord, that it would be, again, for the furtherance of your kingdom here on this earth. And we say thank you to you, Jesus, in your name.